Praise the Lord. God is good. He's a good God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Once again, we are so blessed to have the Word of God. Amen. You know, this is something that you are holding that is part of heaven. You know, everything else is invisible. The only heavenly thing that is visible on earth right now is this Bible, God's Word. Amen. Aren't you glad you have something you can touch, hold, and feel and look at? The Scriptures. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's amazing. And I read just the other day one of the Hebrew definitions of blessed. And the only Bible that I've found that brings up that word is the Amplified. It says to be envied. It really says that, to be envied. Amen. And the Bible says when Isaac sowed in the land of Gerar during the year of famine, and it looks like the years of famine last year and this year has no problem for the child of God. It's always been like this. Every time there's a famine in the Scriptures, God's people prosper. Always. Every time. If you study the famines in the Bible, all right, you'll find every time you study the famine, God took opportunity of the famine to promote His people. So whether it's financial famine, I don't know where this direction of the war is going, but whatever it is, get ready when famine happens, all right, whatever form it takes, God's people will always be promoted. Amen. And the Bible says in the mouth of two or three Scriptures, we have more than three famines that bless God's people. Not the famine itself, but God bless His people during that time. Amen? So when Isaac reaped 100-fold, the Bible says the Philistines envied him. Now let me tell you this, the Philistines are not spiritual people. There is no way they look at him and see his spiritual peace, his spiritual position before God. No, they envied him because he had large flocks. He had cattle. All right, these are worldly people. I mean, they look at you and the Bible says they envied him. That means we'll be blessed in the same manner. Because Isaac is Abraham's seed, and so are you. Amen. The Bible says, if you are Abraham's seed, all right, then you are inheritor of all the promises that God gave Abraham. Amen, church? Amen. Now, last 3 weeks, or nearly a month ago, the Lord had me touch again on righteousness, to refresh the church on the teaching of righteousness. Tonight, I want to touch on righteousness and the law. Okay? And every time we do this series, lives are transformed, bondages are destroyed, and the devil goes mad. And every time he goes mad, you know, you will see some poison emails and things like that. But you know what? By now, get used to it already. Seasoned already. Very thick skin already. Very, you know, when you play the guitar, your fingers, after some time, your fingers become calloused. You know, and as long your life is transformed, and Jesus, most of all, is glorified. Amen. Every year we'll do a refresher course because we have new people getting saved. And you know what? Even those who are already established in it need to be strengthened in it. The Bible does not say those who have righteousness will be far from oppression. Isaiah 54 says, in righteousness you shall be established. And there are believers, in fact, all believers have righteousness. But there are many believers who are not established in that righteousness. And that promise in Isaiah 54 when it says, in righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Alright? It goes on to say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That tells us that promise is a promise that comes with a stipulation. And the only stipulation in that chapter, the only condition in that chapter is that in righteousness you are established. And that's why I want to pound this into you until you are so established in the righteousness of God. On the other hand, the teaching of righteousness produces a lot of religious responses. In fact, the religious devils hate this message. And because their strength lies in works righteousness. But God's covenant, new covenant, lies in faith righteousness. And whenever you read in the Scriptures, when it says things like righteousness delivers from death, straight away, inevitably, an average Christian will have this thought, well, I must always be right with God. I must stay right with God. Or I must get right with God. And they are back to works righteousness again. Instead of then they're saying, I have this promise because I am the righteousness of God in Christ. They always, invariably, their mind will turn back to, I must be right with God to get this promise. And guess what? They never claimed that promise. And in one of the services I mentioned about the verse that says, the seed of the righteous will be delivered. That's our children. Amen. Again, maybe there's someone here with a teenage, rebellious child or whatever, and you want the child to come to church. Most of all, you want the child to turn to Jesus. But you look at that promise, oh, it's a promise for the righteous. It's for Pastor Henry. And straight away, you disqualify yourself mentally. And that's why it's important for us to pound faith righteousness into you. Because all the promises of the righteous belongs to you and I. I like the one that says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Turn to your neighbor and say, your head. And this is the right time to say it. Wear the blessings of God on your head. Amen. And you know what? I can contain a lot. I got a big twatow. I got a big head. Amen. All right, let's turn right now to a verse. I want you to turn to it, but actually, I have it already for you. So just put your finger somewhere in Romans. We'll come back to it later. All right, but look up here on the screen. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. Interesting, isn't it? For sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under law. For means because. You're not under law, but under grace. Let me tell you how most of us read that. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you because you are under law. You're well taught about the law. That's why sin has no dominion. In fact, if you want the church to be holy, teach them the law. Right? Is that what this verse is saying? One more time, let's read carefully because it's amazing. People can read it and not read it. Or let me say, they can read it but not see it. Or they have their own ideas. Again, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. Because you are not under law, that's why sin has no power over you. Amen. And because you are under grace. And yet, every time someone preach grace, grace comes under fire. Every time someone preach on grace, oh, that's the greasy grace, sloppy agape preaching. And then someone goes and says, cheap grace. Go and tell that to the Father in heaven, that his son's blood is cheap. Those two don't go together. Grace was paid for by the blood of Jesus. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given. Notice, grace came. It's personal. Grace came. We are no longer under law. We are under grace. And yet, people are so afraid to touch on it because they say, well, Pastor Prince, if people think they're under law, they'll do whatever they want. Honestly, it's people who are under law that are doing the things they don't want, and they are doing it in secret. When someone falls in a grace church, they will say, it's that grace preaching. When someone falls in a legalistic church, no one says, it's the law they are preaching. Isn't it amazing? The devil has put our sheep, our fleece over our eyes. Even a simple verse like this, all right, which is so simple, so forthright, we can misinterpret. One more time, let's look at it. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I remember listening to the healing scriptures one time by Brother Kenneth Hagin, and he came to this verse. In fact, he quoted this verse as part of the healing scripture. He says, for sin shall not, then he says, for sin or Satan shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law. I said, why did he say that? And then, in fact, he has a book based on his tape, Healing Scriptures. And in his book, you'll find, for sin, and then bracket, Satan shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And I began to realize, in my own study, that word sin there is a noun, it's not a verb. It is not, that means it's not a sinful action. It is a noun. Alright? And how many know that noun means it can be a personality as well. So let's look at the verse again, and let's look at sin in all its ramifications. The word is noun, not verb. It is not sinful action. It is noun. It's a place, a position that someone is in. Once upon a time, we are all in sin. But now we are all in righteousness. The Bible says, once upon a time, you were a slave to sin. and you were free from righteousness, Romans 6. And then it says, but now being made free from sin, you are now slaves of righteousness. Okay, does that mean free from sinful deeds? Anyone here tonight are free from sinful deeds? You never do anything sinful anymore? Come and lay your hands on me. And after that, lay your hands on my wife. Lay your hands on my family. You'll become the next pope. Amen? So obviously that verse says, but now being made free from sin. And the word sin is not a verb, it's a noun. That means you are no more in the prison of sin. Now what happened is this, in the past, when... you're looking at me kind of strange. Let's turn right now to Romans 6. And whenever people give me the kind of look, I make them look at the Bible instead. Or else they're wondering, where did this teaching come from? Okay, look at your scriptures. It came from the Apostle Paul. All right, look at this. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin. Now the word sin there is not verb, it's not sinful action, it is a noun. A place you were in. You were in a prison called sin. Once upon a time you were a slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Doctrine of grace. And having been set free from sin. Now again, don't read that as a verb. That's a noun. Okay, got it? Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now again, I like to illustrate like this. Once upon a time, look up here. One more verse before I illustrate. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5 verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, who is that one man? Yeah, that's why in heaven, Adam's house is one corner somewhere on a hill. And there are security guards 24 hours a day. Because everybody who dies want to go and see him. And it says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The word many, that's for all, okay? So also by one man's obedience, who is that one man? Jesus. Many will be made righteous. Okay, look up here. All right? By one man's sin, we all became sinners. You know, I used to feel this way. Lord, it's so unfair. You know, you got teenage kids, they always say everything is unfair. This is unfair, that is unfair. All right? And it is so unfair. If I go to hell, let me go to hell because of what I did, you know? Don't let me go to hell because of what Adam did. And yet the Bible, it is unfair. All right? Because of Adam's sin, we are all sinners. Amen. But Pastor Prince, we also sin. No, you sin because you're a sinner. You didn't become a sinner because you sin. You'll get it tonight, 3 a.m. All right? Why? How do you become a sinner? Adam sinned. Now, if that sounds unfair, it's because the other side is also unfair. By one man's obedience, we are all made righteous. And that is unfairly good. By Jesus' obedience, not mine, not yours, we are all made righteous. And it's amazing how today there's this idea, you know, at least... the way where I came from is the same impression. It's almost like it's your obedience. Now, please don't misunderstand. Obedience has its place, all right? But not your obedience produce your righteousness. It's Jesus' obedience that make you righteous. If it's Jesus' obedience that make me righteous, can I be unrighteous ever by my wrong deeds? If I blow it, do I become unrighteous? Not everyone is saying no. You know why? I know the rest of you are thinking. Is it a trick question? No, it's not. Alright? So let's look at that verse one more time. For by one man's obedience and by one man's disobedience. By one man's disobedience, we are in a place, in a prison called sin. Come on. Alright? All of us were once upon a time in the prison called sin. Without Christ, we are all in the prison called sin. That means whatever you do, you are a sinner. You can never escape. You're a slave of sin. Do you understand? And the word sin there, again, is not a verb, it's a noun. You are in a prison of sin. Regardless of what you do, you are a sinner. Got it? How many of you, when you were a sinner, before you knew Jesus, there were some righteous things you did? Oh, come on. You're not that wicked, I'm sure. Do you remember you gave some money to the beggar in People's Park? I mean, when you were a sinner, you did some good things. Come on. Did you? All right, by doing those righteous deeds, did it change your position as a sinner? No, you are still a sinner. You're a slave to that prison. Regardless of what righteous thing you did, you're a slave. Do you understand? By the same token, let's not talk about much more. What Jesus did is much more. Let's talk about just on an equal basis. All right? Jesus set us free from that prison by His blood to bring us into another prison. God, now having been set free from sin, now He has made us slave of righteousness. It's called the prison of righteousness. Now you are in this prison. All right? And you know what this prison is? That means whatever you do, I know there are people who will be afraid of this statement, but who cares? All right? That's what the Bible says. You are now a slave of righteousness. Your identity cannot change. You know how many of you, you are now righteous, and you are forever viewed as righteous. You are a slave to that position. Now, how many of you, after you received Jesus, there were some wrong things you did? Now, please. Mine's the opposite. Don't be like Garfield. All right? Garfield happy. Garfield sad. Garfield excited. Garfield sleepy. It's all the same. All right? Let people know you are alive. All right? Now, when you are now made righteous, how many are glad Jesus put us in the prison of righteousness? That means the Father always sees you as righteous. Regardless of what you do, we got to be bold enough to say that, because let's not worry about the effect yet, because church, right believing will produce right living. When Paul taught on grace, Paul says the fruit of this teaching, he didn't say you got to work at it. The fruit will be love, joy, peace, plus self-control. And isn't it interesting? Under law, he calls it the works of the flesh. I used to wonder, why didn't he use the same word, same book, Galatians? He says fruit of the spirit, he should say fruit of the flesh. Why? Because fruit is a supernaturally spontaneous thing, out of life. Fruit is out of life. Works of flesh. Works is out of effort. Amen, church? Now, back to this prison again. When you did something sinful, since you received Jesus, when you did something sinful, did you go through a metamorphosis and then God put you back into a prison of sin? Or did you remain righteous because you are a slave? Too bad. Too bad, slave. You are now a slave of righteousness as you were a slave to sin. Now, knowing this will destroy the power of sin. And that's why the devil is so afraid of this preaching. And he will turn the word sin into a verb. In fact, you read any good commentary, if you understand a bit of Greek, you'll find Paul uses the noun for sin in most of his arguments in Romans. And that's where we miss it. We put sinful deeds and actions. It's not sin. We're not set free from sinful deeds and actions. No one here is. But we've been set free from its power. Because we are slaves of righteousness. We don't even understand. We say slave of righteousness. We make righteousness, instead of a noun, which it is over there, we make it into a verb. We've got to do righteous things. What is righteous things? Well, read the Bible and pray and go to church and sing hymns. Once in a while, sing hers. Then you'll be okay. No, my friend, once you're a slave of righteousness, all right, once you are righteous in God's eyes, there's nothing you can do to change that. Just like when you were a sinner, nothing good you do can change that position. Now you are righteous, nothing sinful or wrong you do can change your position. Okay, now if a person continues in sin all the time, I would question his salvation. Do you understand? But once you understand this, that's what Romans 6:14. In fact, because of Romans 6:14, the whole chapter 7, the following chapter, because 7 comes after 6. After he says in Romans 6:14, for sin will not have dominion over you, chapter 7 says what? He talks about his struggle with the law. You know, God knew that verse, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion, will cause people trouble. And God, the Holy Spirit, devoted a whole chapter in chapter 7 to explain how we are free from the law. All right, if we have time, we'll look into it. But before that, let's look at Romans 6:14 one more time for sin. Now, let's look at the results of sin, shall we? All right, don't forget, it's a noun. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, for Satan shall not have dominion over you. Why will Satan have no dominion over you? Because you're not under law. but under grace. If that is true, and Brother Hagin says it's true, because he changed the word sin to Satan in his healing scriptures, and if Brother Hagin says it is true, it is true. Okay, I'm just kidding. But look at this. We can also put disease, sickness. For sickness shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under law but under grace. All the results of sin, you can actually put it over there. And you won't be wrong. You won't be wrong, because sin produces all these things. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Poverty will not have dominion over you, because you are not under law but under grace. Amen. Do you know why I love to preach grace? Because I want all these things to have no dominion over you. Amen. Are you listening, church? Yes. Amen. Amen. And yet, there is such a fight, there is such a war against churches and preachers and ministers of grace. And let me just tell you that Paul is an apostle of grace. And Paul preached grace to the extent that people could misquote him. Because you cannot misquote someone who preaches law and say, he's saying, let us sin more that grace may abound. Obviously, it is someone who emphasizes grace so strongly to the extent that people can misunderstand and misquote him. So Paul was such a strong preacher of grace. They accused Paul of saying, let us do evil that good may come. Let us sin more that grace may abound. Because there is a truth. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. All right? But the other side is not true. Let us sin more that grace may abound. But when you sin, grace does abound. But we don't purposely sin to make grace abound. Amen. Because you know what, church? Grace is there. If grace abounds, sin loses power. And Paul's answer is that, don't do it. He didn't say don't do it. He says, how can we that are dead to sin? We have been died to that prison. How can we live in sin? His answer is an impossibility. Is it possible to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, you know, may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? His answer is theological. And until now, the church missed it. All this dead business. Don't just quote him. Like, just say, don't do it. But Paul didn't say, don't do it. Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, when I crossed over from Malaysia, we went for holidays. Then we came over from Malaysia. You know how many know that I died to Malaysia? I'm now alive to Singapore. Can I have a good amen? Amen. You can't say, I'm still in Malaysia. Unless you're a schizo. Alright? Definitely not. You died. And then you live somewhere else. You have died to sin. We're no more in that realm. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Got it? Yes. Now, church, don't forget, tonight I want to go after that meaning, sin, because everything that comes out of sin, Satan's power over someone's life, disease, sickness, poverty, the curse, is because they are under law, not under grace. So the first thing we got to do if someone is suffering these things is to make sure they come under grace. Can I have a good amen? Amen. All right? Now let's look at what Jesus did for us on the cross. And let's see why the devil is so, I like to use the word angry, but it's a stronger word. It's like his fury is aroused when someone preaches on grace. And he will do his very best to destroy the church or destroy the preacher. Now you can preach anything else. You can preach even on holiness. Alright? As long as you emphasize people's efforts, not the work of Jesus. And don't forget, the Bible says Jesus is our righteousness, Jesus is our holiness. Amen. And you study your Bible carefully, you'll find the reason God trains his children, the word chasten there, unfortunate. Alright? It was Augustine during church history that changed the word chasten to a stronger word, punished. And he says that that's the word chasten. Actually, that's not original Greek, but Augustine himself says, we got to do this because we got to frighten the people a little bit. And that's a wrong thing to do. The original Greek says chasten means child train. Paideo, from the word pediatrician. Where you get the word pediatrician? Paideo, child train. And the Bible says the reason God trains you, if you are doing something wrong and keep on doing something wrong, you're truly God's child, he will train you, not with disease, not with sickness, not with accidents. All right, because today, if you train your children like that, all right, teach you not to play with the fan. Now put your finger inside the fan. All right, left only a snap down there. I did this because I love you, okay? All right, we got places to put fathers like this. and we accuse our Father in heaven. So God doesn't do these things. God teaches us. In fact, nor faint when you are rebuked. God corrects us with His words. Sometimes it's painful to hear preaching that convicts you, but it will set you free. Amen. So that's how God corrects you. And then it says the purpose of the correction is that you might be partakers. Oh, Pastor Prince says here in this verse that we become holy. Doesn't say that. That we might become partakers of His holiness. You know what's the difference between partakers of His holiness so that you become holy? One is your effort. The other is Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my holiness. The more I believe that, the more unconscious I am that I'm living lives that are glorifying God. Amen. A life that's glorifying God. Are you listening? That we might become partake of His holiness. Amen. Can I have a good amen? Okay, so let's not worry about steadying the ark. God knows how to steady His ark. Let's go right now and look at Colossians just a while. Colossians chapter 2 and see why the devil is so afraid of the preaching of law and grace and why this divides sometimes even ministries or churches. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. And you, don't forget, Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Him. How are we dead? We were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. Now God has made us alive together with Jesus. Say, I'm alive.
I'm alive.
I'm alive. One more time. Say, I'm alive. Those in the overflow, can I hear you? Amen. And God has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you. Is that past tense or future tense? Having forgiven you how much? All trespasses. Once again, during the time of C.H. Spurgeon in the 19th century, they all taught this. All trespasses means from the day you are born until the day you die or the rapture comes. All means all. Today, we have a modernistic thinking in the church. All means from the day I was born until the day I received Jesus. My past is forgiven. My friend, all your sins when Jesus died on the cross were all future. It is not these sins from the day you were born until the day you accept Jesus. Alright? It is your entire life. Because if God did not forgive your entire life, you are not righteous. Can I have a good amen? So He says, having forgiven you how much? Shout! How much of your sins are forgiven? That means what? That was deep. Hallelujah. Next verse. Having, what else did God do? He made us alive. He forgave us. Nothing, you see, nothing on our part. We didn't do anything. God made us alive. Amen. God forgave us all our sins. And then God wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's all what He did. Praise be to God for what He has done. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now don't miss the context. Once again, look at verse 15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers. What is principalities and powers? Those are the powers of darkness. The same phrase is used in Ephesians 6 when it talks about our warfare with the powers of darkness. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. How many would like to know how to disarm them? That means what? They have arms. For the word disarm to come, that means there was arm. That's why you have disarm. Alright, how did God disarm? What was the arm? What was the armory they trusted in? Jesus says, the strong man will be strong as long as he has his armory to trust in. But once the stronger than him comes, he takes away all the armory. What was the arm that armed Saddam Hussein? Excuse me. Oh, nowadays, sorry. Nowadays, what was the arm? Weapons of mass destruction that principalities and powers are using against God's people. What's the arm? What's the armory? Based on that verse, always interpret things in its context. You gotta read the preceding verse, verse 14. Verse 14 says what? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against. What is the handwriting of requirements? Now before you say that, all right? Some people are really well taught. But you must be able to give an answer for people who ask you. And it's good for you to have some theological understanding. Alright? You can tell them straight away, the word handwriting refer to handwriting. in the Greek. I checked it out. Handwriting is handwriting. And the word requirements, handwriting of requirements, the word requirements is your, literally, from the Greek, the word dogma. From where we get our English word, dogmatic. People who are dogmatic means what? Like Garfield. Amen. Stoic. They insist. This is the way. No other way. My grandparents did it this way. My parents did it this way. And I'll do it this way. Amen. Dogmatic. That's the law. What he got nailed to Jesus' cross, having wiped out the handwriting. But no one can wipe out God's handwriting. God can. He's the only one who can. And why did God remove it? It says it was against us. It was not designed to be against us, but it was found to be against us. Paul says, what was designed to be life, I found to be unto death. The law was ordained for life, but I want to keep it for the blessings, but I ended up with the curses. Because the law says, when you break the law, the curse falls on your head. But I don't want the curse, I want the blessing. I'm trying to keep it for the blessing. But you know what? Paul says, I always end up doing something that end up in the curse. The law was never designed, all right, to justify us or to bless us. We saw last Sunday, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That means if someone says, I'm not a sinner, I don't commit adultery, you can tell him, Jesus says, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. Well, I don't murder. I've never murdered anyone in my life. And the Bible says, if anyone has hatred, you have murdered. And that's the reason the law was given, not to justify, to make the world guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. There are times I use the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Amen? And there are people who think that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount actually came to give us higher standards. No, He came to bring the law to the highest, to the maximum purity for which God gave the law. God gave the law so that man will be desperate for Jesus. God gave the law so that everyone will know beyond the shadow of any doubt God's perfect standards. So, but the Pharisees pull it down in such a way, he says, oh, you don't have to obey this law as long as you do this. If you know how to keep this, it's okay. That means they make the law keepable. Do you understand? So they never come under conviction of their need for Jesus. But Jesus brought the law to the highest level, to the maximum purity of the law. And that's the reason why Jesus says, it's not just sleeping with a woman physically, it is having lust in your heart. And that brings everybody under the curse. But thanks be to God, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Can I have a good amen? Amen? And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, throw it away from you. Right? It's amazing. I know of churches that have altar calls for Sermon on the Mount where it says, if you're angry, your brother without a cause. All right? It says, come forward, all right, and repent. But you don't have the next verse says, your eye offend you, pluck it out. Those of you who your eyes offend you, please come down here. Pastor Henry will help you. After you pluck it out, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to throw it away. Whatever does Jesus mean? Why did he say that? And then he went on further. He says, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Amen. Now you can use your left hand probably. Now y'all don't think like me, but I think through this kind of thing sometimes. All right. I can cut my right hand, my left hand, right? But later on, after I don't have one arm, all right, I have the other arm that offends. What do I do now? Ask Pastor Henry to cut it. All right? But Jesus brought the standard of God so perfect because God cannot be but perfect in His standards. That's what the law is for. I am not against the law. I am for the law for the purpose for which God gave it. I am for the law for the reason God gave it. And the Pharisees made the law in such a way that you can be justified, you can be blessed by it. You cannot. And then Jesus says, cut off your hand, throw it away. If the church really does that, well, the church will look like a huge amputation ward. Clap your elbows all together, shout unto God. Lifting holy stops. I tell you. You cannot just take one that you can choose and, oh, this is unmanageable. I'll just forget this one. This one, I can keep it. This one I can keep. No, the Bible says If you offend in one law, James, you are guilty of all. God did not say, if you break the commandment that says you don't commit adultery, all right? That means if you break that law, you're only guilty of adultery. No, God says you're also a liar. But I didn't tell lies. All right, I only committed adultery. No, once you offend in one, the Bible says you're guilty of all. Do you understand? That's how God's standard is like. You must understand, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. In the book of James. Amen. We got to bring, in fact, there's no better teacher of the law than Jesus. Jesus brought the law to such an extent that not everyone despaired before they are ready for the good news. That he came and there's now a way to be blessed by him. No more by keeping the law, but by grace through faith, by the blood of Jesus. But no one can appreciate that. You see, those who can appreciate grace are people who had frustrations after frustrations. They are sincere people. They really want to please God. They do their very best. You tell them to fast 40 days, they fast. You tell them to read through the Bible, they read through the Bible 3 times. You tell them to do anything, they'll do it. That's what I did. I did fast, but not 40 days. Can't afford to. But I did everything. I was still frustrated, still had no results. Amen. People like this, when you come to the end of yourself, then you are ready for grace. And that's why grace cannot be received until you come to the end of yourself. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen, church. How many understand so far? What have you been teaching? If not, never mind, you'll get it 3 a.m. You'll wake up and say, praise the Lord, I got it! Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to remind you of things you have heard. And I'm confident in Him and you. Amen. Let's go back to Colossians. It says, it was against us. You understand why it's against us? It's against our natural flow. Alright? It's against us. And God knew it. So God wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. It's against us and contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way. Say, out of the way. And then some preachers bring it back in the way. Well, Pastor Prince, don't you believe in teaching the Ten Commandments? Isn't it interesting? You know, people who are under grace end up loving their wives and not committing adultery. Now, the Ten Commandments doesn't say, thou shalt love your wife. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is possible not to commit adultery and you still not love your wife. The commandment says, thou shalt not steal. Those under grace, I've seen them, once they come under the effect of grace, they are givers. Don't talk about thou shalt not steal. It's possible not to steal and still be stingy and miserly. What I'm saying is that grace supersedes the law. Amen. You will find when you walk in grace, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Not by us, implying effort. In us, by the Holy Spirit. As you are focused on Christ. Can I have a good amen, church? Back to the Colossians again. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. If you look at the cross, you only find the superscription, right, on top of Jesus' head. That says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Right? But you don't see the law nailed. It is spiritual. God did it, and nothing is more real than spiritual. Don't forget, God is the only one who can wipe out His own handwriting. Amen? And the Bible says, having disarmed principle. Now, look at the context. You see, many times when this verse is quoted, it is taken out of context. Alright, you must leave it in the context. What has the wiping and the blotting and the removal of the handwriting of requirements that's against us, what has that got to do with disarming principalities and powers? That means powers of darkness uses the law against you. And that's why they get you all the time. Because you respect God's law. And I respect God's law, like I said, for the purpose for which God gave. But what they do is this. You are believing God for healing, He'll bring something. A commandment you broke yesterday. Or in your thought. You didn't do it in deeds, but in your thought. Alright? Or a bitterness you have towards a brother. Alright? And He reminds you of it. He comes and he said, what the Bible says, thou shalt not. He'll remind you. That is His armory. Now, church, we are just living things in its context. Having disarmed is a United Nations resolution. Can I have a good amen? Let's disarm the guy. And how did God disarm? The devil who sinned against God. By the cross, God nailed the law. The problem is that we reintroduce the law. And those who fight for the law don't know the law themselves. You ask them, since you're such a defender of the Ten Commandments, tell me what's the third commandment. Don't know. Give me the fourth one. Don't know. You know why? The Holy Spirit don't help you. He doesn't help you. You know why He doesn't help you? He's not involved in the business. It's the old covenant. Can I have a good amen? Amen. He has come to glorify what Jesus did. Amen. Can I have a good amen, church? Amen. So don't arm the evil one. Don't arm him. Don't give him back his arms. Amen. Amen. We don't need inspectors. It's done. In Jesus' name, God, no one can do a better job than God. God nailed it. That's it. He got it nailed. Praise the Lord. Now, we are winding down. Go back to Romans 7. Now you got to look at your Bible, okay? Because we don't want to spoil you all the time looking up. At least get a feeling you use your Bible. It's put to good use. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, right? He says, good master, what shall I do? Wrong question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There are people who don't understand Jesus' answer when Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. And those who don't believe in the deity of Christ, they say, there, Jesus is not God. He says, there is none good but God. No. You misunderstand what Jesus is trying to get through to the young man. He's saying, why are you bowing before me and calling me good? Why do you call me good? Because he knew that this guy doesn't see Jesus as God. Because if he sees Jesus as God, there's no problem obeying Jesus. So Jesus asked him the primary question, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. In other words, are you calling me God? Because whatever I'm about to say, all right, will show how much you respect me. How much you really, it's all for show. You come before me and do homage. Is it for show? Am I God to you? Or am I just a good teacher? And then he asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, how many of you agree, what's the answer to inherit eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You better know this. For a moment, I'm concerned, really. Hallelujah. How do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? All right, what was Jesus' answer? Jesus' answer was not an evangelical one. Jesus says, when he says, what must I do? Jesus says, you know the law, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt... And he says what? All this have I kept. No, Jesus didn't mention thou shalt have no other gods. In fact, that was the one that he didn't keep. Jesus mentioned the other laws. He said, all this I've kept pertaining to human relationship. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus said to him, Jesus loved this man. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And the Bible says he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions, or great possessions had him. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. God didn't say you cannot have money, but God wants money to have you. Two different things. You can have plenty of money, all right, doesn't control you. You can have no money and think of it all day long. All right, so that man was controlled by his money. So obviously he didn't keep the first commandment, right? And whenever you boast in the law, Jesus will always say, one thing you lack. Everybody will say, one thing you lack. The devil himself will get you by something you lack. And that's why our boast cannot be in the law. It must be in Christ and the finished work of Calvary. Amen. 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 Look at Romans 7, praise God. Because of time, we are winding down. If I want to say whatever I want to say, you'll be here until midnight. And then we'll sit down here together, wait for football to come on live right now. Romans 7, look at this, verse 4. Now don't forget, Romans 7 was written because of Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Alright, then the Holy Spirit expounded on what it means to be under law. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. What are we? Dead to the law. Through the, not by our efforts, but through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that is our Jesus, that we should bear fruit to God. So when we were married to Mr. Law, there was no fruit, right? Come on. Mr. Law never gave fruit, but Jesus causes fruit to come forth in our lives. And that's the reason why when God gave the Ten Commandments, it was on the Feast of Pentecost, exactly 50 days from the time the children of Israel came out and celebrated the Passover to the blood of the Lamb. You count, you number 50 days. Israel will tell you that today in Israel. They tell you God gave the law on the Feast of Pentecost, the first Pentecost. All right? They were at Mount Sinai. God gave the law. What happened after that? 3,000 people died. In the New Testament, the Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God did not give the Holy Spirit earlier. When it was fully come, God gave not the law, but the Spirit. What happened on that day? 3,000 people were saved. Which goes to show the latter kills. That's the law. The Spirit gives life. Are you listening? So when we preach the law, thinking we are doing people good, we are killing them. Only the Spirit will give life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Another thing that I love to remind you of this, because it's such a revelation to me a few years ago when God opened my eyes to this. God said to me, I heard God say this to me, and then it's like I love a challenge. So when God gave me a challenge, I searched the scriptures. He told me this, son, when they were under grace, I took them out of Egypt by the covenant of grace that I made with Abraham. Because Abraham lived before the law. In fact, it was only after they came out from Egypt, God gave the law, isn't it? Mount Sinai. Remember Charlton Heston? I mean Moses. Right? The law was not yet given. So they came out based on what covenant? Abrahamic covenant. Covenant of grace. Unconditional covenant of God. And God said to me this. He says that, son, if you search the scriptures, from the time they came out until the time they were at Mount Sinai, not a single one of them died. And I love a challenge. So I spend my time looking up. And you know what? Unless you find one, not a single one died. In fact, when they came out, the Bible says there was not one feeble among their tribes. You can see old men running after their wives. Hallelujah. You know, the next day. They were all strong, robust, energetic. Under the covenant of grace. Today, some are healed, some are sickly, some are healthy, because we've got a mixture. And not a single one died. But Pastor Prince, they behaved themselves. They behaved themselves. Look at the way they talked to Moses when he came to deliver. Look at their behavior at the Red Sea before God opened up the Red Sea. They murmured and complained just the same throughout their wandering experience. But when they murmured, not a single one died. In fact, do you know, when they murmured, there was no water, God gave them water before Mount Sinai. When they say there's no food, let's go back to Egypt, God says, I will rain fire and judgment. No, he didn't say that. He says, I'll rain bread from heaven. If I was God, I'll do that. How many are glad I'm not God? Hallelujah. Read carefully. God says, Moses says, God, they are complaining to me, they have no food. God says, I will rain bread from heaven. All that was before Mount Sinai. Not a single one died for murmuring. Now, am I encouraging murmuring in the church? Murmuring has this effect. Let's try this, okay? Everybody do this. Softly first. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Then increase your tempo, okay? Ready? Okay. Murmur, murmur. Ah, I resign! Okay, that's the effect of murmuring. Do you understand Moses enjoyed that treatment for 40 years. No wonder he said, you're going, I'll stay behind. No, I'm just kidding. But murmuring is sin. Murmuring is sin. Yet not a single one died. God said to me, it's a picture of those under grace. But at Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, the mistake they made was this. All right. Instead of throwing them some of God's grace and says, God, we don't want another dispensation. By the way, I'm not the only one saying this. In the 19th century, a number of people, scholars, theologians, that lived during the time of C.H. Spurgeon, all these people, evangelicals, they preached grace. We're in the charismatic circle, all right? Our strength is the gifts and the anointings, but we have dismissed grace. God never meant for us to throw something to replace them. God meant to add. And these are Greek scholars who said the construction, Hebrew scholars and Greek scholars, the Hebrew construction there, all that God says we will do, is actually boastfulness. When God gave them the Ten Commandments, God expected them to say, Lord, you brought us by grace, amazing grace that saved us. Your grace brought us this far. Let it be your grace to bring us home. But you know what they said? All that God says we can keep. And the next thing, golden calf. The very first commandment was broken. When you come under law, you produce the works of the flesh. Do you see that? They say, we want this covenant. We don't want the grace covenant. We want this covenant. Straight away. Put your finger here and turn to Romans chapter 5. Are you all learning, church?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Verse 30. Why did God give the law? Now, if you ask that question in a seminary or whatever, seminary, all right? You will hear a question. Well, to show us His standards. Yes, amen. Well, so that we can keep it, so that we can be holy. And there'll be answers like this, but no one will stand up and say, so that we'll sin more. You'll be dismissed straight away. Okay, but let's look at what the Bible says. Why did God give the law? Verse 30. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Chapter 5, verse 20. Right. There is no verse 30 here. Don't argue with me, okay? Use your common sense. Not common, is it? Okay, use your uncommon sense. I'm so glad you're all awake. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered that the offense might abound. Why would God give something that causes sin to abound? It's like this. All right, let's say you're a very, very callous person. All right, as long as you sit down, nobody knows how callous you are. But the moment your mother says, can you please go to the kitchen and get me a cup of coffee? All right, you get up, the table goes over. Sorry, yeah, you go to the kitchen, next thing, blah, 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 blah. The whole place is messed up. As long as you sit down, you do nothing, when you're sleeping, better still. No one sees your manifestations. But when a demand is placed, out comes. Now, does that mean that the law causes sin? No. The law brings forth what is already in you. God used the law to show man how sinful he is, so that when Jesus comes, hello, the law has been a good advertiser. Are you listening? So that Jesus, we'll see our need for Jesus. Amen, church. All right, real quick. Romans 7. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It says in verse 5, verse 30. My Hokkien pastor was correcting me so well. Sacha. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Stop. How was the sinful passions aroused? By the law. Isn't that interesting? Which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, say now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have been delivered from the law. And there's always someone who says, well, Pastor Prince, you must understand, all right? There are three types of laws. One is moral law. That's the Ten Commandments, all right? The other one is ceremonial law. And the third one, I forgot. Now, let me just tell you this. You cannot divide and dissect the law. Everything falls together or is raised together. It is complete composite. When God gave the law, it is complete. Do you understand? All right? There's nowhere in the Bible that says, for you are not under ceremonial law. It says not under law. Let me prove to you, okay? You cannot argue and just try to convince people unless they see in the scriptures, right? So let's look at the scriptures here. The next verse. What law is Paul referring to that we are delivered from? Look at the context. Now, church, I'm doing nothing but reading to you in context. That's all I'm doing. All right, look at verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. What law? Ceremonial law? For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shall not covet. What law is that? In the context, Paul is saying we are freed from that law. There's no division in God's mind. All the division is man's mind. And the law here is definitely referring to the Ten Commandments. Because Paul said in the context, we are delivered from the law. And I would not have known my sin of covetousness until the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And the law does stir up, don't misunderstand, the law is holy. Listen, look up here. Pastor Prince says the law is holy. Because Paul also said the law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. Okay? Nothing wrong with the law. The law is perfect. That is the problem for us. Do you understand? The fact that the law is perfect. You see, the law was designed by God for what? To bring out our sin to the front. So when we try to keep the law, when Christians try to come under the law to keep it, they end up actually manifesting more sinful passions. It's like a group of boys, you know, they take a walk and they pass by a greenhouse all made of glass and they are talking in their own, you know, having their own good time and all that. No one thinks of anything. They pass by another greenhouse down the road, and this greenhouse has a sign that says, do not throw stones. Naughty boys will be prosecuted. All right? Mad dog, hungry for bad boys. Or something like that. Signs, you know, rules and regulation over. Guess what? The first greenhouse has no sign, and the boys didn't think nothing of it. But the second greenhouse has a sign, and guess what? They're looking around. And next thing you know, they'll pick up a rock, and you will hear shattering glass being broken. Why? Now, when they were walking, was that sin in them? Yes, there was. But it was not stirred. What stirred the sin? It's like a sign down here that says, private, do not look behind this door. And you're the only one in this room. Guess what? You know, slowly you'll just do a moonwalk, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? That's the effect. The law, nothing wrong with the law. Listen, Pastor Prince says nothing wrong with the law. Don't go out here and say, Pastor Prince says, the law is the... That's why you gotta be very, very precise. Keep to the language of the scripture. Paul says, the law was designed to bring forth offense, sin. Amen? Let's keep on reading. But look at verse 6. How many are glad it says, now we have been delivered from the law. And what's the result of being free? Alright? Does that make you want to sin? No! It makes you want to love God! It makes you want to serve Him! Amen! Praise the Lord! You know what's the result of telling people that tomorrow your sins are forgiven, this year all your sins are forgiven, next year your sins are forgiven, 10 years from now your sins are forgiven, until Jesus comes back your sins are forgiven? Well, Pastor Prince, it'll produce more sin in the church. On the contrary, the Bible says, whoever knows they are forgiven much will love him much. The reason we love him little is because we think we are just forgiven like that. The day we are born until the day we receive Jesus. Jesus said that in the house of a Pharisee. Right? A sinner woman came, wiped his feet, wiped his feet with her hair instead of a towel. And that guy, the Pastor Henry, you do a better job. The Pharisee. Holier than thou. If this is such a, in his heart he says, if this is such a holy man, he will know what kind of woman this is. How does he know? Well, anyway, besides the point, he will know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus says there was a man, all right, who had people who owed him, two guys who owed him money. One owed him $10,000, one owed him $10. And when they can't pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now Simon, the Pharisee, he asked, which of them will love him more?
Well, simple question. Of course, the one who is paid, who owe him more.
You see, I came to your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no towel for my... You didn't anoint my head. She anointed my feet with her tears. Because the reason she loved me much more than you, that's what he's meaning. Because you think you are forgiven little. She knows she's forgiven much. Frankly, church, all of you broke the Ten Commandments. If not in deeds, in your thought, in your heart. So actually when Jesus saved you, he saved a great sinner. All of us. And the reason we don't love him more is because we don't understand grace. We don't know how much we've been saved from. Amen, church? Okay, come, don't distract me, you all. Romans 7. Let me just wind down with this. Praise God. How many are glad? Verse 6, we have been delivered. And what's the result? We will serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Hallelujah. When you're truly set free by grace, it causes you to be led by the Holy Spirit. Accurately. It causes you to do things by the Spirit. Amen, church. Don't forget, you're not set free from law into a liberty that has nothing controlling you. No, you are set free from the law unto Jesus was raised from the dead to bring forth fruit to God. But don't forget, it is not your efforts, it's Jesus who brings forth fruit unto God. We live by Him. Amen. Right now, I'm preaching through Him, by Him. So I'm relaxed. If I see myself having to preach, it'll burden me down. But if I see Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I lean back on Him, He does the preaching. Sometimes I get so smart, I want to take notes on myself. But I know it's not me, and y'all know. Amen. Not so loud, please. It's Christ. And that's how we do, how does a homemaker, a mother at home, become successful? She leans back. The stress of the children, the stress of maintaining the house, she leans back on the Christ in her, and the Christ in her takes care of the house. The Christ in you will take care of the business. Christ in you is not just for full-time ministers, it's for you. We cannot be cut off from Him. Even when you blow it, He's there. If He's not there, you can never come back. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. Amen, church. Romans 7, praise God. Look at verse 8. But sin, Paul says, now Paul is talking about his experience, so let's respect him, okay? Don't say, terrible, Paul. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. Now once again, what is this? Taking opportunity by the commandment. Produce in me all manner of evil desire. For apart, this is a profound statement. Are you ready? For apart from the law, sin was dead. I like the Amplified translation. It says the sense of it is dead. So guess what? When we preach the law, or we teach people the law, or we make them think that they're still in the law, we're actually arousing sin. Oh, what a profound statement. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Then Paul said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived. And I thong thong chang. I died. Question, how do you have a revival of sin? By the reintroduction of the law. Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. So the devil has a seminar in hell called How to Have Revivals of Sin. In churches, in believers' life, and he says, never let them think. All right? Never let them have a chance to be exposed to the grace message. Destroy the reputation of those who preach grace. Destroy the reputation of those churches. But he's fighting a losing battle. Because the gospel revolution is too strong in these last days. Amen. It is not man's gospel. It's a gospel that heaven revealed to Paul. Amen. And you know what? The more Pauline we are, right, Pauline? The more Pauline we are, the more blessed we'll become. Amen. Sin taking opportunity. How does sin take opportunity? By the commandment. And verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, Paul said, I found to bring death. The more I try to keep it, the more I find I can't keep it. When I can't keep it, guess what? The sentence is passed on me, the sentence of death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, how much more you want to say it? Than the way Paul said it. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Therefore, the law is holy. There it goes. The law is holy. And the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. It's a dangerous thing when a church comes under law. We start judging one another. And all of a sudden you look at a person like Galatian church, you know, once upon a time they're full of joy, full of peace, they were laughing, they were enjoying the salvation of Christ. And then someone came and told them, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And the Bible says they fell from grace. And falling from grace is not when you sin. Read carefully. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Fallen from grace is when you try to become righteous by the law. You are fallen from grace. And you know, we all can look moral and have it all together on the outside and yet be fallen from grace. Are you listening? Next month's magazine, our church magazine, The Rock. There's an article there by Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of the speakers of the Keswick Convention in 1948. I want you all to read that. The title is Fallen from Grace. And he's one of those rare persons that says, fallen from grace is not when you fall into sin. It's when you are trying to be justified by the law. And guess what? When you're trying to be justified, once you are fallen from grace, you will sin terribly. But long before you sin, you fell from grace through self-righteousness. Are you listening? Watch this. God told Israel about the law. They boasted they'll keep it. They came under the law. Self-righteousness. Now instead of God blessing us because He is good, because He says, I will to Abraham, unconditional, we say, bless me because I keep your law. If I don't keep your law, you can curse me. Because you're going to have the blessing without the curse. Alright? That was the agreement of the law. They wanted that kind of agreement. And guess what? From then on, when they murmured, they died. When they sinned, they died. You know why? Because God is faithful to the administration. It's like this. You know, we are now under the administration of grace. Israel was under administration of law. The best way to say this is like President Clinton at one time. He's the different administration, the Democrats. All right? His administration was what? Same White House, same position, President of the U.S. Right? But different administration. It was Democrat. Today, George Bush is Republican. Same White House, same position. Alright? Same God who gave the law is the same God who found fault with it. And all the while He knew the law cannot justify you, cannot bless you. Today, we're not blessed because we keep the law. We are blessed because of what Jesus did. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. God works miracles among you by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Paul asked the Galatians. Amen. Amen. We're going to stop here and go straight to Galatians for the last two verses and then we'll close because of time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. The key to walking in the miracles of God, to having a constant flow of the Spirit in your life, is found in verse 5. I wonder why sometimes people don't preach verse 5 more often. It's the key to the heart cry of all charismatics. You know, we want more Spirit, amen? We want more miracles, don't we? And verse 5 says, therefore God who supplies the Spirit to you, and the word supplies is constantly supplies in the Greek, and works miracles, the word works there is constantly working miracles among you. Does God do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So if you want miracles on a constant flow, in you, to you, around you, in your life, constant flow of God's Spirit. The Bible says, don't be involved in the works of the law, be in the hearing of faith. Now, what is the hearing of faith? It should behoove you then to find out what is the hearing of faith, isn't it? Amen? It's always found in its context. The next verse says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith, I'm reading more than two verses, but give me the background. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. What is of faith? What is of faith? What is the meaning of faith? Next verse. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So what is the faith here speaking about? One thing and one thing only. All right? It's not referring to prosperity by faith. It's not referring to healing by faith. Important as these blessings are, this is not the context. The context is referring to justification by faith. So the hearing of faith is that we got to hear more the message of faith righteousness. And that's why miracles will flow on a constant basis, and the Holy Spirit will also be on a constant supply. And it says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So it's referring to justification by faith. The word justify is made righteous by faith. Look at the next verse. Church, the next verse ought to cause you to memorize it, keep it, and hold on to it, and live it. Because it tells you how to be blessed in the new covenant. In the old covenant, to be blessed, you must keep the law. In the new covenant, to be blessed, you must be of faith. It says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. Those who are of faith. Let me hear those who are of faith.
Amen.
Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, what is of faith again? Is it faith for prosperity, faith for healing? We use faith for all kinds of things today. Actually, the context here refers to, like I said, healing is important. We have experienced healing in this church. Prosperity is important as its function. But this is referring to justification by faith. So then those who are of justification by faith, faith righteousness, are blessed with believing Abraham. Look at the next verse and I'll close with this. Verse 10, for as many, on the other hand, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified again by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. If you are under the law, your faith cannot operate. Now look up here. How are you blessed today in the new covenant, in this new administration? Those who are of faith. In other words, you wake up in the morning, you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Before you pray for the sick, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The devil will try to remind you, how can you pray for the sick? You haven't done this, you haven't done that, or you haven't done that enough. You have not prayed enough. You've not read enough chapters. You cannot lay hands on the sick. Then you must stop and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not what I have done or what I have not done. It's Jesus' blood that has made me righteous. And right now you're on an unshakable foundation and the devil knows it. As long as he can focus you back on yourself, on you, on your deeds, he's got you. But you focus back on Jesus and his deeds, you've got him. And it says here, for as many as are of the works. Now, how does a Christian today come under the curse? Today, you look into an average charismatic bookstore, you'll find all kinds of teaching of curses. This brings the curse, that brings the curse, and generational curses. Alright? Now, again, like I said, generational curses has its place. I believe the place is when they receive Jesus, all their ancestral curses are destroyed. Amen. Then they must release their faith. I don't understand these kind of people. They attended meetings after meetings and always breaking the curse. Go to Pastor Henry, then go to Pastor Joshua to break the curse, then go to Pastor Prince to break the curse. You know, there's only one curse in the New Testament that Paul said can happen to a believer. And the only thing is this. He says, besides the fact that he says, for preachers, if any does not preach the gospel of grace, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. And he repeats himself twice. Though we preachers are an angel from heaven, not from hell, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, the gospel of grace, let him be cursed. That's a preacher's curse. And I intended a long time ago, I'd rather have people's criticism than that curse. The next curse can come a believer is this. Instead of believing they are justified by faith, not by their deeds, but by Jesus' deed. Instead of that, they are of the works of the law. Let me close by saying this, okay? It took me a few years in reading this verse to see what the Holy Spirit wanted me to see. One day I was reading this, and the Lord says, you're not reading it right. I says, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. Yes, I understand. Because they broke the law. God says, you're not reading it right. I says, when they break the law, the curse comes. You're not reading it right. Then I read again. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse. In other words, it doesn't say they break the law, they come under the curse. It says, once you are of that camp, for as many as of the works of the law, you come under the curse. Because the moment you try to keep one, you come under the whole administration of it. Boy, did that open my eyes. God did not say those who break the law under the curse. In fact, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, people are so afraid to talk about the ramifications of that verse. That verse means today when you break a law, there is no curse. Does that give you hope? Does that make you want to sin more? No. It makes you want to love God. And why is there no more curse today? Because Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Oh no, Pastor Prince, that verse means for people who keep the law. Then that verse is redundant. Why would Christ want to redeem us from the curse when there is no curse? Because I kept the law. Slow motion. Why is there a need for Him to redeem me from the curse of the law when I have kept the law? The only need for Him to redeem me from the curse of the law is when I break it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We have to carry it through. Makes you want to love Jesus more. Makes you fall in love with Him. What a great price He paid. He came to set us free. No wonder He told the religious people of His day, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And we thought He was talking to people who are working. You lazy fellow. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor." Labor what? Labor to please God. Labor to keep the law. Because those were the people of His day. "Come unto me," He says. Because Jesus is our righteousness. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen? Today, when you accept Jesus, all right, without having to keep the law, because if you're going to keep the law, God will wait forever for you. All right, but now when you accept Jesus, God gives you an A+ in terms of law keeping. Isn't that amazing? Can you boast? How can you boast when it's a gift? Let's put the amazing back into grace. And when we sing "Amazing Grace," all right, let's look at the cross. And that's the reason Jesus died. If we are still in the system, do good, get good, do bad, get beat, then there is no need for Jesus to die. If we are still in the system, He died in vain. Because you know what? The law is that system. Do good, get good, do bad, get beat. And today there are Christians saying, do good, do bad, get beat. Why the need for the cross then? Now, are we saying you can do whatever you want? Let me ask you this question. Once you've heard what Jesus did, what does it make you want to do? "And where He goes, I'll follow, I'll follow. He'll always be my true love, my true love. Now until forever." You know that hymn, Pastor? You know that hymn. It's not your generation. Huh? Praise the Lord. It makes you want to love Him more. And that's why the Bible says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." David said, "It's the righteousness of faith." Amen, church? How many are glad you're born again? How many are glad you're the righteousness of God? Right now, God sees you righteous. Right now, God looks at you and God says, "I see you like my son." And you know what? We gotta have that confidence. This is the boldness that we have in the day of judgment. Because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Amen. Now, are we like Jesus in all our behavior? No. That will take a process. But once we know that's how God sees us, it's easy for me to become what I already am. Amen. When Wendy has the confidence in me, when I don't have confidence to do something, when she has confidence in me, she says, "Darling, you can do it." And all of a sudden, the ability comes. Because she's the wind beneath my armpit. Hallelujah. What's so funny, brother? Amen, church. And that's, you know, the Bible says, the Lord believes in you. Love believes all things. The Amplified Translation, He believes the best of you. Or else Jesus will never die. If it's like most of Singaporeans, you'll say, "What if I go through all the suffering, then they don't accept me, how?" Or God says, "For God so loved the world," God says, wait. "What if I send my son and then they don't accept him, how?" No, God believes the best of everyone. God believes the best of you. You know, that's why we got to have this attitude when we preach to the body of Christ. All right, and I thank God that there are pastors God is raising all over the world who've heard the call of the Spirit. We're going to believe the best of you. We must not believe. If we teach you this message, all right, we believe the worst, you will always be the worst. You'll take advantage of it. No, we got to believe the best of people. We got to believe that people know how to